long ago, there was a king named Midas. Midas had a beautiful kingdom, a lovely daughter, and many loyal citizens. But one thing King Midas didn't have was a lot of money. Like most of us, King Midas wanted more money to buy more things, more clothes and more furniture, more food, bigger palaces. He wanted more money to gain more power over other kingdoms, more money so that he could be happy. So imagine his excitement one day when King Midas was visited by a spirit who made a fantastic promise. The spirit told Midas that he would grant him any wish he wanted. Midas didn't take long to consider his options. He wanted to be rich. So he asked the spirit to grant him this power, that anything he touched would turn to gold. The spirit agreed, and Midas was instantly transformed. From that moment on, everything he touched turned to solid gold. Think about that for a moment. It was wonderful and amazing. Midas quickly rushed into his garden and began touching ordinary plants and turning them into gold. He picked a flower and it turned to solid gold. He touched a tree and the entire tree turned to solid gold. Even an ordinary rock became a rock of gold when Midas touched it. Midas began thinking of all the money he would make from selling all this gold. He grew more and more excited, so he rushed into his palace and started touching everything inside. His clothes, his books, his furniture, his table and chairs. Instantly, everything became gold. Well, all this work made Midas very hungry. So he ordered a huge feast and sat at the table waiting. When the food came, Midas quickly grabbed a big piece of chicken to eat it. But as soon as he touched it, it turned to gold. He tried to drink and he grabbed his mug of wine, but as soon as he touched it, the wine turned to gold as well. Suddenly, Midas realized he was in trouble. Everything he touched turned to gold, even the food and wine he wanted to consume. How would he survive? Realizing his trouble, Midas started to weep. Just then, his only daughter came into the room, and when she saw her father weeping, she rushed over to console him, and when she embraced him, she too turned to gold. Now King Midas began to understand the danger he was in. What he thought was a blessing had actually turned into a curse. If he wasn't changed back to normal soon, everything and everyone in the whole world would become gold. Midas quickly summoned the spirit to come back and help him. And fortunately for Midas, the spirit agreed to restore everything back to normal. All his golden items would return to what they were before, and he would lose his golden touch, but at least he would return to his family and his food. Midas learned a lesson that day. All that glitters isn't gold. He thought what he wanted and needed was money, but in the end he realized that money is not as valuable as he thought. Money couldn't give him what he really needed. Unfortunately, King Midas' story is the story of millions of people today. How many men and women are rushing after riches more than anything else in this life, only to end up broken and miserable? You see, most people view money as an object to obtain, and they go after it with all their strength. But in the end, money never gives us exactly what we expected. In fact, it often becomes a problem instead. That's why we need to take a new look at money. We need to understand the value of money. We need to stop looking at money the way the world does and start to look at it from God's viewpoint. See, God knows the true value of money and the true purpose of it. And when we discover God's view of money, it will transform our lives. That's the purpose of the message this morning, to give us a new view of money that will change us. But before we look into that new view, let's bow our heads and pray. Almighty and everlasting Father, we thank you that you've gathered us in your presence today. Your love and your grace overwhelm us. We come as broken people, but we come to the presence of the one who makes us whole. Forgive us of our sins and bring us into your presence now that we might hear and receive your anointed word, and that it might touch and change our thinking so that we can climb the ladder to the destiny you have for us. I submit everyone in this building to you now in the name of Jesus. I bind every spiritual force of darkness that would come to deceive or disturb or distract us. In the name of Jesus, I loose the Spirit of the living God to fall upon our hearts, to teach us and to illuminate your truth to us. We give you the praise and the glory. We ask that the blessing would be ours and transformation would be our portion, that we might become the instruments you use in this world. We thank you now in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. I want to invite you to pray with me. If you would, just put your hand on your chest and say after me, Lord Jesus, speak to my heart. Change my life. Manifest your glory in me. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning once again. Welcome to Agape House New Testament Church. I'm glad that you're here with us this morning as we begin our new sermon series called The Prosperity Ladder. I believe over the next few weeks, you're going to experience the truth of God's Word that's going to help you climb the ladder to achieve the prosperity and the destiny that God has for you. I'm confident God's going to do something in our lives because as we study and obey His Word, we're going to climb together and reach new heights of blessing. If you believe it, say amen. Now, to begin our climb up the prosperity ladder, we have to start at the first rung of the ladder. We have to set a solid foundation on God's Word so that we can climb higher into prosperity. And see, friends, before we can attain all that God has for us, we have to understand what prosperity means to God. We have to first understand His view of money and financial blessings so that we can align ourselves with His vision for our finances. So to help us get started this morning, I'm going to ask everybody a question. Now, you don't have to answer out loud, but think long and hard about your answer, all right? Are you ready? Here we go. Here's the question. What would you do for $1 million? In other words, if someone came and asked you to do a particular task and pay you $1 million, what would you be willing to do? Say, for example, if someone offered you $1 million, would you be willing to eat a cockroach every day for the rest of your life? Or if someone offered you $1 million, would you be willing to go on TV3 on the evening news completely naked? If someone offered you $1 million, would you be willing to go and be locked up in Insuam prison for 2 years? If someone offered you $1 million, would you be willing to divorce your husband or your wife? Some of you are thinking about that one, I know. God bless you. Yeah. If someone offered you $1 million, would you be willing to never have children? What is the value of money to you? See, the value of money is not what's printed on the note. It's not the color of the bill that determines its value. The value of money is what it means to you. You can tell how much someone values money by the things they would do to obtain it. The value of money depends on your view of money, how you look at it, what you need to do with it, and what you would do to get it. So this morning, let's begin by looking at two very different views of money and ask yourself this morning, which one is mine, so that we can align ourselves and climb the prosperity ladder. And to help us, we've printed sermon notes. They look like this. They're inside your bulletin. I want to invite you to take them out now and follow along with me as we discover three views about the value of money. And there at the top of page one is our scripture text for today, found in Luke chapter 16, verse 13. I'd like us all to read it out loud together. Are you ready? Here we go. No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word to your heart today in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. All right, let's look at these different views of money, because in this scripture verse, God tells us there are two different views. There's two different attitudes. There's two different kinds of people, those who love God and those who love money. And this brings us to our first view of money. It is the world's view of money. The world views money as an object to obtain. So just take your pen and fill in those two words, object and obtain. Go ahead and fill in the blank, because the world views money as something to get, something valuable that people need. When we ask ourselves, what is it that people are trying to obtain with money? There are various answers. For example, most people think that money is valuable because it will get you a lot of possessions. People will tell you, you need money so you can get a lot of things. So you can buy a new phone or a bigger TV or a house at Trasaco or a better car or something else. All the stuff we buy with money. Jesus tells us about a man who had this very view of money in Luke chapter 12. We learn of a man who was very wealthy. He had a huge farm at the Ephraim Plains, and he was really making money. He got contracts to sell his produce in U.S. and in U.K., and the money was pouring in. In fact, the business became so successful that he couldn't even store all of his possessions. So he ordered his workers, tear down the storage barns and build bigger ones. And then he said to himself, now I can enjoy. I have all this property and all these goods. Let me eat, drink, and be merry. But Jesus tells us that very night the man died. And all the things he had obtained with his money couldn't save him. He couldn't take them with him. And that's why Jesus said this about the man. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. In another passage, Jesus said the same truth like this. What good is it if a man gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? People value money because of all they can buy, but you can't take it with you when you die. So beware. Better things won't make things better. The world views money as an object to obtain because they think that by obtaining more things, it will make their life better. But better things don't make things better. Another thing the world values money for is they see it as a means to buy happiness. If I can just get rich, men say, then my problems will be over. I'll finally be happy. But is that really true? That's the view that Jack Whitaker had when he won the lottery in the U.S. on Christmas Day in 2002. He won the biggest single lotto prize of that time. He won $314 million. Certainly with all that money, he would be happy. His wife and his family began to celebrate. They all knew that things would be fine. But 11 years later, the Whitakers have not enjoyed the happiness they expected. In fact, the opposite has come to pass. The money didn't bring happiness, it brought pain. Since winning the lottery, these are the things that have happened to them. They've been robbed repeatedly. They've been sued in court 460 times by different people trying to steal their money. Their granddaughter died of a drug overdose. Their only child died of cancer. And the couple separated. The wife recently said, I wish we had never won the lotto. All that money had ruined their lives. You see, friends, what happened to Jack Whitaker is exactly what the Bible tells us. Money may look like the key to happiness, but it's deceiving. Listen to this powerful verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10. Those who love money will never have enough. How absurd, everybody say absurd. How absurd to think that wealth brings true happiness. How absurd, how foolish, how stupid. Money can buy a new mobile phone and a new big screen TV, but it can never buy happiness. Money can put you in a Mercedes-Benz or in a house at Trasaco Valley, but it can't put happiness in your heart. And the problem is more things will not make you more happy. Just write it down. More things will not make you more happy. Because those who set their focus on money will never have enough. Those who set their focus on possessions will never be satisfied. There's always something more. There's always something better. There's always something newer. And in our lust for things, we've ended up loving money and using people when God intended for us to love people and use money. And in chasing after money as a means of happiness, we end up instead catching grief. Listen to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Turn your notes over to page 2 and let's see the third thing the world values money for. The world sees money as a means to gain power. With enough money, with enough wealth, man feels invincible. He believes he can buy his security and his protection. But man forgets that money doesn't last. And all the power and security that comes from money will vanish in the blink of an eye. That's certainly what happened to Sani Abacha. In his days as president of Nigeria, Sani Abacha ruled with an iron fist. He soaked up all the money from the oil and used it to control everything and everyone. According to post-Abacha Nigerian government sources, $3 to $4 billion in foreign assets were traced to him and his family. But in a moment, he lost it all. At the age of 54, Sani Abacha had a heart attack and died in the presence of Korean prostitutes. All his money and power didn't last. Today, no one answers to the name of Sani Abacha. No one fears him. No one obeys his commands. And what happened to him will happen to all of us. Money may seem to bring power and pleasure and security, but it won't last. It is deceiving. For Proverbs 23, 4 and 5 says, don't wear yourself out trying to get rich. Be wise enough to know when to quit. In the blink of an eye, wealth disappears, for it will sprout wings and fly away like an eagle. See, friends, the truth is the world's view of money doesn't work. The world will tell you that money can buy things and happiness and power, but in the end, there are millions of rich people who are literally miserable. John Rockefeller was the first man in the world to obtain $1 billion, but listen to his words. I've made many millions, but they've brought me no happiness. Henry Ford, the founder of the Ford Motor Company, said this, I was happier when I was working as an auto mechanic. And Andrew Carnegie, that great businessman and philanthropist, said this, millionaires seldom smile. See, friends, there are millions of rich people in the world who hate their lives. They live in fear. They have no peace. They don't know who are their friends and who are just the sycophants coming to suck. And even if they derive some small satisfaction from their money, in the end, it takes wings and flies away. So what do? Do we give up on money? Do we stop working and just sit around and say we don't care? Do we all become nuns and priests and take a vow of poverty? Well, actually, there's another way, another view of money that we need to consider. It's God's view. And on page 2 of your sermon notes, you'll see a different perspective. God views money as a tool to use. Just take your pen and fill in the blanks, tool and use. See, friends, let me make something clear right now as we begin this series. God is not against money. Just because the world sees money in a wrong light doesn't mean that God is opposed to money. A lot of people misquote the Bible and say, money is the root of all evil. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Money's not bad or wrong. It's only bad when we view money as something that will buy us happiness or buy us protection. But when we see money from God's view, we have the wisdom to know how to use money. So let's examine what God says about money. He wants to use money as a tool to do certain things. God sees it as a tool to use. Money is not something bad, but God puts it in our hands as a trust and a seed to sow. Listen to Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. God says, I will bless you, and you will be a blessing, and all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. The fact is, God gives us money as a trust. He entrusts it into our hands that we might sow it as an investment in others. You can multiply the blessing of God when you sow it as a seed so that God will reap the harvest. And listen, friend, when we understand God's view of money, we will realize that God blesses us for a purpose. He puts money into our hands so that we might be a blessing to others. He wants to bless us so that we can bless others, who in turn will bless others and continually make a chain of blessing that never ends. But when you take his blessing and hoard it for yourself, when you take it and use it for your own purposes, you break the chain of blessing. And God says today, I'm not interested in blessing someone who's breaking the chain of blessing. God doesn't bless those who are working against his purposes and his plans. And friends, the fact is, it's not how much money you have that matters. It's how you use that money that matters. So here's the truth you need to pack up and take home with you today. The wealth of my values is more important than the value of my wealth. Reminds me of the story of Kofi and Kwesi, who were out working by the side of the road one day. Kofi and Kwesi were workers with the AMA, and they had a job of digging holes and filling holes in the ground. So Kofi would work, and he would dig a hole about 1 meter deep. He would move forward 2 meters, dig another hole about a meter deep, move forward 2 meters, dig another hole. And then Kwesi came along behind him with his shovel and filled in the hole that Kofi had just dug. Well, after some time, a stranger came along and started watching Kofi and Kwesi for a few minutes. And the man became very confused because just as Kofi was digging holes, Kwesi would come and fill them in with dirt. Hold on, the stranger said. Can you tell me what's going on here? Well, Kofi said, we work for the AMA. But one of you is digging a hole and the other fills it up. You're not accomplishing anything, the stranger said. Aren't you wasting the taxpayers' money? Oh, you don't understand, Mr. Kofi said, leaning on his shovel and wiping his brow. Normally, there's three of us, me, Kwesi, and Kojo. I dig the hole, Kojo comes and plants the tree in the hole, and Kwesi comes and fills it up. But Kojo isn't here today. He called in sick. So it's just me and Kwesi. Now, just because Kojo isn't here doesn't mean me and Kwesi can't work. We want to get paid. So we decided to do our job whether Kojo comes or not. Hello. That's AMA for you. But see, friends, that's exactly the problem with men and money. Men work hard all day struggling to get money without understanding what money is all about. We're just digging holes instead of planting trees. And the point of the story about money is this. If you don't understand the purpose of money, then you may work all your life but never obtain the true objective. Working just for money alone is like digging a hole and filling it again without planting a tree. You're wasting your time. At the end of life, there won't be any evidence of all the money you earned. It's just a hole filled in the ground. But when you see money as an investment, as a trust, as a seed to sow, you'll understand that God has a purpose for your money. You'll be careful to make sure the purpose is fulfilled. Listen, friends, I'm not just working to earn a living. I'm working to invest and to be a blessing. I'm not looking for money just to obtain more things. I'm multiplying my life and impact by passing God's blessings to others. Money is a trust from God. But that brings us to the second view that God has of money, and it's this. God views money as a test. It is a way to grow. Just take your pen and fill in the blanks. Test and way to grow. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 16. The Bible says this, he gave you manna to eat in the desert, to humble and to test you, so that in the end it might go well with you. And here the Bible clearly says that God's blessing, God's provision was a test for the people. He wanted to know what was in them. And oftentimes the blessings of God come as a test. Will we become focused and fixated on the blessing, or will we keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. That's why David prayed, Lord, don't let me become so rich that I get lifted up in pride and forget about you. And don't let me be so poor that I steal and cause shame to you. David knew that money was a test and that both riches and poverty would come to show what was in his heart. Success can be a test. And as we climb the prosperity ladder, we have to remember money is a trust and money is a test. When God's blessing comes, it will test your heart. Will you lust after more and forget the God who made you? Or will you continually remember that all we have and all we are comes from Him? When your desire for spiritual growth exceeds your desire for financial growth, then you're safe from greed. Money is the test that the prodigal son failed. He had his inheritance all at once. He got so rich he could buy anything and anyone. But those same riches took him far from home. He broke fellowship with his father and his brother. Money is the test that Ananias and Sapphira failed. They'd been blessed by God, but they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Rather than tell the truth, they lied for the sake of money. And money is a test for all of us. Sometimes we may be tested with blessings, and will our heart turn away from God to lust after other things? At other times we'll be tested when we come short of money. We'll be tempted to cheat and lie and steal. But when you pass the test, as Deuteronomy says, in the end, it will go well with you. Not too long ago, a new pastor moved into a town. He didn't know that all the people in the town were watching him. For you see, a lot of other pastors had come and gone, and the people understood that most of them had just come to enrich themselves at the people's expense and then left for greener pastures. So when this new pastor came to the town, everybody was secretly watching him. Well, one day the new pastor went into a shop close to his home to buy a few items. He paid and collected his purchases. But when he got home, he counted the change and discovered that the shop girl had given him too much change for his purchases. At first, he thought, let me return the excess money that she gave me. After all, the money isn't mine, he said. But then a struggle began inside of him. Then the test of money came to him. He thought to himself, I really need this money. And the amount is small, she will never miss it. And after all, it was her mistake, stupid girl. So he went back and forth. Do I return it or keep it? Return it or keep it? But finally, the Holy Spirit convicted him. He said, I've got to do what is right. He got back out on the street, walked down to the shop, and went in and returned the excess money to the girl. When he did, what happened next surprised him most. The sales girl said to him, I was watching you. You're the new pastor in town, and I wanted to see if you are a thief like all the other pastors. But now I know you are genuine. I will see you in church on Sunday.
Experience deep worship. Hear life-changing sermons by Pastor Whitcomb.
The Bible says all the people saw it and they lifted their hands and says, Jehovah, He's the Lord. Jehovah is the Lord. Jehovah is the Lord.
Enjoy a truly friendly experience. Join us at Agape House in East Legon every weekend. A warm welcome awaits you. Agape House New Testament Church, Agape Land, East Legon. Saturday night church from 6 p.m. to 8 p.m. First Sunday service from 8 a.m. to 10 a.m. Second Sunday service, 10:30 a.m. to 12:30 p.m.
Join us next week, at this time, on this station, for another episode of Revelation with Reverend Richard C. Whitcomb. Revelation with Reverend Richard C. Whitcomb was brought to you by Revelation Media Ministry.